Okay. Revelation, chapter 1. We left off. We finished verse 8. We're on verse 9. Revelation, chapter 1. Before we really start reading from right there, turn to Revelation, chapter 5, real quick. Continue to make the point of that the book of Revelation isn't regarding the body of Christ, that we're raptured out, we're not appointed unto wrath, and we're going to be looking at tonight the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is God's judgment on mankind, on the earth. It's the time where he pours out his wrath, and that the book of Revelation doesn't have to do with us because we're going to be gone. And here in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 5. Notice what it says here. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." We've already made the point, if you were here, if you listened to the first few weeks, that Revelation chapter 1 is proving and setting out to prove that Jesus Christ is that person that was always prophesied in the Old Testament. And here in Revelation chapter 5, notice it says tribe of Judah, root of David. If this is concerning not Israel, if this is just concerning all mankind, why is the identification here making the identification back to his names regarding Israel? He's Jesus Christ the Savior. We don't talk to him. Paul doesn't present the Lord Jesus Christ to the body of Christ as the one who's of the tribe of Judah, the one who's of the root of David. Paul points out who Jesus is, not in who he is and relates to Israel. But here again in Revelation, we see that John is pointing out Jesus as the one who is the tribe of Judah and the root of David. It's a description, in my opinion, for Jews. And I've said it before that even the books that aren't to us, they're still for us, which is why I think that it's good to read the book of Revelation, to study the book of Revelation. There's things that we're going to gain out of it. I'm always encouraged whenever I read the Old Testament. I'm always encouraged whenever I read the book of Revelation because it continuously reminds me of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He says that he's going to do something, and he fulfills it. And to me, I get plenty of encouragement from those other books. So, Revelation chapter 1. Is there any questions before we get into this or comments from anything else before we get into it? Kevin?
Well, seems like you're saying that to let us know this is of the flesh. You know, there's so much different terminology of beast and everything. It's still dealing with the flesh.
Sure. Yeah.
We're part of the spiritual.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, and you know, I mean, we don't know Jesus after the flesh. We know him after the flesh, you know, so, you know, afterwards. So, yeah, I mean, here, obviously, Jesus is going to come back and in the physical, in the fleshly form, and mankind, whenever they see him, Scripture tells us the reaction of mankind. It's not going to be a good one. They're going to wail because of what they see. So, all right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Really, it's probably all we're going to do tonight is these two verses. Verse 11 is going to get into some things that I don't think that I'm going to have enough time to do justice to. If things go fast enough, we'll certainly go there. But here in verse 9, I love the King James. I think the King James is fantastic. But in these two verses here, I think that there's some parts where the King James isn't right, in my opinion. It says, I, John, who also am your brother. It doesn't really change anything. But you can take out the part where it says, who also am. It really is, I, John, your brother. In the text, from my understanding, that is not in there. And that's not a big deal. The bigger deal is going to be in verse 10 when we get to that. But it says, I, John, your brother and companion. Companion literally means partaker. I, John, your brother and partaker in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle called Patmos. As far as the tribulation, we're going to get to that. An interesting fact, again, I don't think there's any accidents with God and His Word. Do you? I don't think that there's one accident that He does. I think that He's so perfect that everything He does, even the little things that don't really make much of a difference. This word patience here, there's seven times, and the number seven meaning completion, there's seven times that this is referred, patience is referred to in the book of Revelation. I don't even think that's an accident or a coincidence. But talking about tribulation, look at chapter 2. When's this tribulation? Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 9. What's some of this tribulation? Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Does this sound Jewish in nature? Yeah, I think it does. Look down at look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Look down at verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Again, if you really examine what this period is, the Lord's Day, the Day of the Lord, the tribulation that's going to be taking place is, as we're going to look at some of these verses on, as far as the Day of the Lord, Scripture's very clear. It's not like any other time has ever been. Paul uses the idea of tribulation with us. But the tribulation that Paul's talking about isn't this kind of tribulation that they're getting ready to go through. What they're getting ready to go through is the great and terrible day of the Lord is not the kind of tribulation that Paul's talking about that we have to deal with. As far as the rest of verse 9 here, notice how the tribulation and the kingdom are mentioned here together. It's not a coincidence. John, I'm your companion. I'm your partaker in tribulation and in the kingdom. And patience. I believe that the prophecies concerning the 12 are going to sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. I believe that's literal. I believe it's going to happen. I believe that there'll be a resurrection in the future, which we'll see in Revelation in probably 6 months, and that there's going to be a resurrection of the just, and then a resurrection of the unjust, and when the kingdom happens, that John is going to be a partaker in this kingdom. I believe that's going to actually happen. It says here that he was, you know, most of us have heard that, when we talked about it before, the tradition says that John was, what's the word I'm looking for here? Condemned to the Isle of Patmos. It's supposed to be an island prison. And to my knowledge, there's nothing biblical, not saying it's wrong, there's nothing biblical that says that he was literally kicked out and sent there on the prison and that this would have been written in 96 AD. I've said that before, that actually I think the book of Revelation was written earlier. And I think it makes more sense that way. But Patmos, as we understand it, is a an island prison. But there is nothing in Scripture that I know of that really gives us the fact that John is here because he's been condemned to prison. Nothing that I know of. Ed, do you know of anything in Scripture that proves that he was there for that reason?
No, I tried hard to find something.
Yeah.
I haven't been able to find anything.
Yeah. Neither have I. So
would he have been there evangelizing?
Could have been. I mean, I have no idea why he would be there. I just know that I say this not to say that tradition is wrong, but there's tradition and then there's Scripture. And so we got to be careful about, you know, how far we take tradition. Next thing you know, tradition becomes Scripture. And so we got to be careful. Yeah.
When I did my search and research on that, I found a lot of tradition.
Yeah.
Where it got said somewhere by the early church fathers, and they embellished it. And but we also know that Peter went to Babylon at some point.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no reason those guys didn't travel to the Jewish communities that were in those areas.
Sure. Yeah. And that makes total sense. And he says why he was there. Could it be taken, as tradition says, that he was there because of, you know, he was condemned? He says he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Could it be because of tradition's sake, because he was condemned? Or could it be like Linda's talking about, that he was there to evangelize? Who knows? I don't know. This is one of those areas that are vague enough that we can't really say. Again, the reason why I point it out is if you're talking to people, you're going to be taught that like as though that's Scripture itself. And it's not Scripture. We don't know. And so I just point that out to you. And you can make up your own mind what you think on that, or just leave it and find out whenever you get to glory. So that's one of the things that we'll be able to find out. We do know that he was in the Isle of Patmos. We do know that John wrote this, and he says that he is your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and that he was in the Isle of Patmos. Again, I don't think it's surprising that he mentions tribulation and the kingdom together, because to me, the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's about the prophecies concerning him. And the prophecies, even in his earthly ministry, whenever he went around preaching, what was it? What was he preaching? What did he send his disciples out to preach?
Return.
He was told them to go around and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that was the concern. We just got done looking last week up here in earlier part of John, where they ask him, are you going to now restore the kingdom? So the kingdom is very much the thought pattern of what these individuals are looking for. I was at a pastor's appreciation breakfast this morning with a bunch of other pastors and talking there, and on a number of occasions, listen to other pastors talking about going out there and building a kingdom. Let's go build a kingdom. And, you know, it's not the time and the place, you know, to confront anybody or disagree with them or anything like that. But I'm not out here trying to build the kingdom. Jesus is going to build the kingdom.
Amen.
He's going to build his kingdom. Yeah.
I had a Bible study in the Baptist a couple, 3 weeks ago, and some guy I knew way back, you know, he looks at me and he says, well, what do you think, Kevin? You think they're going to rebuild the temple? And I didn't even think about it. I just said, well, what's that got to do with me? You know, you get home and you ask, well, why do you say that?
Good answer.
They probably will, but we won't.
Yeah, they will. We won't, that's for sure. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to be here when it's rebuilt, because that's going to have some... It's going to cause some problems.
I have my pass in here.
Yeah, exactly. We got a pass. We can go on up to be with the Lord, and things will get worked out down here, and then I believe we'll be able to come down and see it. So, but anyway, the point is the kingdom has to do with Jesus Christ, who is the root of David. He is from the tribe of Judah. He is that prophesied person. As we looked at last week, the different things identify him. He is that great witness. He is Alpha and Omega. And he says that more than once just here in chapter 1. So, all right, so verse 10. We're moving a lot faster than I thought. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this before I read it all. I honestly believe that the biggest mistake people make in understanding the book of Revelation is probably this verse right here. If don't allow my voice to put you, lull you to sleep and not pay attention, because this verse is one of the keys to understanding. And again, this is one where I believe that the King James got it wrong. And I believe that it lended itself to a belief that isn't correct. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That word on, prepositions make a huge, huge deal. That word on is actually in the text the word in. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Well, does that make a big difference? Let me ask you guys, does it make a big difference between being on the Lord's day or in the Lord's day? Well, I'll give you the answer. A lot of people have interpreted this verse as John was on the Isle of Patmos on a Sunday. And that's the reason why they take it, is because they see it as being on the Lord's day. And they consider the Lord's day being Sunday. No.
I don't think it's that Lord's day he's talking about.
He's talking here, as we're going to look at, and for... Context is king, generally, they'll say. You'll hear that phrase. Well, the whole context of the book of Revelation is the tribulation, is it not? Okay, the Old Testament, the Lord's Day, is referred to as Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, it's the tribulation period, all of these things. Does it make more sense to think that this is talking about the day of the Lord or Sunday? It's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay, and so again, I think that we have to... this is why you have to study. You can't just read. You have to study, and you have to compare Scripture to Scripture. And remember that as great as a commentary is, it's still this that's the authority. Always, always trust the Word of God. So verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. So when it comes to being in the Spirit, ultimately what we're suggesting this is that John was literally on the Isle of Patmos, physical flesh, and was literally taken and grabbed and taken in the Spirit to the future beyond today, to the future, you know, to the tribulation period. And people say, well, that just seems weird. You know, has that happened in history before in Bible? And I'm asking everybody else. You're not allowed to answer that. Can you think of anybody that happened to?
Paul.
Well, I mean, he talks about he knew a man who went to the third heaven. Well, if that was him, some say yes, some say actually he's referring to John. But there were other ones. Look at Ezekiel.
The Old Testament had quite a few of them.
Old Testament did, yeah. Look at chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel, a prophet of God towards the people of Israel. Ezekiel is a great book when it comes to the prophecy. But here in chapter 8, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate and looketh towards the north. What's he telling us here? He was sitting around somewhere, and all of a sudden the Lord says, "Whoop, come on, you're coming with me." Mm-hmm. Sound anything like what John's talking about? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He literally grabs up Ezekiel to go show him the future events. What's John saying that what happened to him? He's saying, "I was in the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord took me to the future to see what was going to happen in the future." It's not uncalled for. Keep in mind, and you can write this down, and you can go look at it later, Elijah and Enoch. You guys familiar with Elijah and Enoch? What happened with them? Well, later in the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about two witnesses, right? I personally believe it's Elijah and Enoch. It's no scriptural guarantee that it is, but we know that there's two people, according to Scripture, that neither one of them died, but both of them, God says that he took them up to heaven. Literally took them up. You can go and look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah was literally taken up in a chariot of fire. Never died. Look over at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews real quick. That one's quick and easy to get to. Hebrews chapter 11. So here we have people being listed. And here in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, another one, just like Elijah, was taken before he ever saw death. Personally, I believe that's going to be the two witnesses. Scripture says it's appointed a man once to die, and in the judgment, we know that those two witnesses come back, and what ends up happening to them? They die. Two witnesses get killed right in the streets. Is that going to be their once death? I think so. It makes sense. But Ed, what's your thought? Making you do a lot of talking today, aren't I?
Two witnesses?
Enoch. You know.
Yeah. Well, I think there'll be the two witnesses, the Enoch and Elijah.
You do? Okay.
Yeah.
So, I don't think I talked to him ahead of time to make sure he agreed. they say, you know, you should never ask a question you don't know the answer to.
Right.
Yeah. That wasn't pre-planned, Kevin.
Sometimes, you know, we don't know, so, you know, we kind of read it in chapter 11. It says how the Lord made John eat something. He said, "You're going to have to testify again. Lots of people," and you know, and then we just reading that he's there right now. You know, he's already there.
Right.
You know, it's like a Daniel where he's prayed and that angel come and said, "Man, I'm sorry I took so long, I had to fight the king of Persia." I mean, that was sometime in the future. So there's really no, you know, as far as the time zone, the Lord don't deal in them in that, you know, it's already what's come has already been.
Mm-hmm. It's what it's what Ecclesiastes is talking about, yeah.
Sometimes maybe, you know, John right here is could be, because I never read anywhere where he died.
Read where John died?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, there's nothing that I know that talks about his death. Tradition tells us that he died, you know, but again, tradition's tradition, we don't know. I don't think he's one of the two witnesses, because he seems to be writing it in a third-person account at that point, but... Yeah. I mean, we've seen funnier things, but yeah, I personally, again, I've shared this with you before, certain things I'm dogmatic about, this is what it is as far as I'm concerned. There's other things that I'm not so much on. If the Lord sees it enough to be vague enough, then I'm not going to try and speak for him. And to me, what's cool about still talking about it is it's interesting to talk and to converse and get different people's theories and just talk about the Word of God. And so that's why I bring it up to you. You know, is it odd that the Lord would take John literally take him into the future to show him what's going to happen? I mean, because there was times in which God used visions for people that they weren't taken somewhere. You know, Daniel, we talked about Daniel before, when he got the visions, I mentioned him in the sermon last week, when he got the vision on the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, that was a vision. He wasn't literally taken to the future. But here we have John taken to the future. We see that it seems Ezekiel was taken to the future. And so I think that it's not absurd. And it's in the Word of God, so I believe it. I take it for that. So, any other comments?
Where does it say that he was taken?
Who's
what
that?
Does it say John was taken?
Well, no, it doesn't say he was actually taken. No, it says I was in the Spirit. I was just kind of paraphrasing that. That I believe that he—that's what this is talking about. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day.
Okay.
So, yeah, I believe that he was taken and he was in the Spirit, and he went to the day of the Lord, and he's getting ready to talk about. And we're going to see things here shortly as this goes. If you read ahead of our study, and I drop some things that are said, you can read along. I can't really get there in the study yet, but he talks about the fact that he's told to write down in a book and send these, and we're going to see that probably next week. Look at verse 11. We'll go ahead and read it. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, and so on. That's not a small matter to take these things and write them in a book and send it. Daniel, what does he say? He tells Daniel to shut up the book. Whenever he gives him visions, the Lord literally tells Daniel to shut up the book because it's not time to send it out. And here, he's actually telling John, John's telling us that he went to the Spirit to the Lord's day, and I believe he was seeing what's going to happen, and he was told to write it in a book and to send it on out. That's what he's talking about. Yeah.
Was this before Paul's letters?
I think so.
Yeah, because Paul said something. He fulfilled the Word of God.
Yeah, and I think it makes more sense that it was written early than late. The only justification the church has that it's a late writing is that verse we just read in verse 9, that he was in Patmos for the Word of God. People believe, and church fathers, quote, said that John was sent to the Isle of Patmos as a prison sentence because of preaching. Well, and there's writings about the Emperor Domitian who what's the word I'm looking for here? He caused all kinds of havoc with the Christians. And so that's why people think that. But there's no, that's tradition, extra-biblical.
Well, they also think John was 95 years old.
Right. And so when was it written? Was it written in 96 A.D.? Maybe. Was it written beforehand? I think it makes more sense to me that it was written beforehand. Right, and so if it's writers beyond Scripture, I think it's information, but it's not set in stone. The Lord didn't see fit to give us the information, so I don't know. But I personally, like I said, I think it tends to be more likely that it was written earlier. Yeah.
It's also important to remember a lot of the things that come down to us from tradition, by the commentaries. It started with the church fathers. And that, the claim is they were closer to the apostles, so they probably had it right. And Paul spent a lot of time correcting people had it wrong when he's still alive.
Mm-hmm. A lot of time.
But they almost all of them to a man were covenant theologians.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Which mixed everything together and didn't see the uniqueness of Paul.
Sure. And Paul makes the plain truth that nearly everybody had forsaken him.
Right.
At the end of 2 Timothy, we know at the end of his earthly ministry, basically there was very few left, very few people left still ministering and following the teachings of Paul. And the book of, remember what he had to write to the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, he had to remind them, of the fact that he was an apostle. He's like, do you really want me to do this with my authority here? Because I can. And he says, I don't want to do that. To the Galatians, he reminds them, notice how many books of the Bible he reminds about him being an apostle. And he's writing these to people to remind them, but yet they forsake him. In Galatia, they pretty much abandon his teachings. And he has to remind them, who's bewitched you and taken you to another gospel, if there was even really one. So yeah, I think that the idea that the church fathers, quote-unquote, got it right, there's a lot of things I know they got wrong. So, who knows? Yeah.
Well, I was just looking on chapter 4, and again, he reiterates he's in the Spirit, and he's saying that after all these things God's already shown him in these letters to the churches, then he's got more to show him.
Yeah. Yep. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so, yeah, I mean, I think what makes most sense, and this is why when you study the Scriptures, you need to do so systematically. You don't just start, and you see this. And I don't know if you've ever done this, or if you've seen the people, I'm sure none of you do this now, even if you did in the past. What is the Lord trying to tell me?
Oh.
and just go like this, huh? Oh, look what the Lord told me today. And that's how people get their theology.
A lot of people.
Well, and they think, well, the Lord told me this, so it must be talking to me.
Or they look for one that backs up their theory.
Right, and that's not context, that's proof text. And so you have to be careful, and to me, systematic. Again, it's not suggesting that what's in Genesis or what's in Malachi, all the way in between, doesn't have something for you, because it does. The book of Psalms, the Proverbs, Daniel, there are things in there that are going to edify you, things that are going to help you. But that doesn't mean that's where your doctrine is.
Right.
And the same thing, when you study the book of Revelation, you have to study it rightly divided. You have to understand what is going on here. There's a reason why, if this was to the body of Christ, if this was the body of Christ, I would have expected the Apostle Paul to write it. But he didn't. There's a reason why it's John. And he is what? He is one of the apostles of the circumcision. And so, as we see verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is literally, I was in the Spirit. I was taken in the Spirit into the day of the Lord. Into the great and terrible day of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I put that emphasis in that reading that way, and because people want to misuse what verses 8 and 9 is talking about. He's saying the Lord's not slack. The promises aren't untrue. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Talking about the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail. Why do they have no need for Paul to write to them about this? Well, for one, they're already going to know all the prophecies concerning. But two, the day of the Lord isn't something that concerns them. They're gone. You're raptured, because that was their question. If you read ahead of time, they're thinking that they've already missed the rapture. They're thinking that they've already missed it. And so they have no need. He has got no need to write to them. He's telling them, no, that doesn't happen. Because these things, that can't happen until these other things happen. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Got to remember, there's a big difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. It's a huge difference. The second coming of Christ, there are things that have to happen first. There are certain prophecies. Even Jesus himself in Matthew gives certain predictions regarding the things that must take place first. Well, I believe, in the imminent return of Christ for his church, meaning the rapture, meaning it can happen before we finish this Bible study. But guess what? The second coming can't.
Right. It's 7 years later.
Yeah, the second coming can't happen because we know there's certain things coming on. But as far as the rapture, that's imminent. That can happen at any time. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at, yeah.
Ask your question.
Sure.
Just back in Thessalonians, so the day of the Lord, that does not include the rapture, where he says the day of the Lord comes as a thief.
Yeah, he's not talking about there, the day of the Lord being the rapture, no.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
No. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Look at chapter 13. Again, my point in reasoning that out is the day of the Lord. This phrase in Revelation has everything to do with the phrases that's going on in all these other scriptures. And we're only going to look at, about 8 or 9 here, and it's probably not even close to a tenth of them. Yeah.
And then when the Lord started quoting scripture in the temple, and he said that they come to seal up the blind, and said, and do this and that, and then he stopped, and he didn't say, and that great dreadful day of the Lord.
Yeah, it's Isaiah 61, yeah.
Yeah, and he stopped.
And the day of vengeance, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You go back, and I think it's 61, isn't it?
There in Luke also.
Yeah, whenever he's actually in Nazareth doing it. But that's a quote. Isn't it 61? If I can get there.
Yeah, 61:5.
Yeah. So 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to proclaim, or he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus closed up the book. If you go to Luke chapter 4, that's where he closed up the book and he didn't finish. Because what's the next part of that? What's the next part say? And the day of vengeance of our God. Because the day of vengeance hadn't happened yet. What's the day of vengeance? Day of vengeance is what we're talking about now in Revelation, the day of the Lord. So, again, that's why I love this stuff. It just gets me excited. Jesus, here he is in Nazareth for the first time, proclaiming himself to be that one. He reads from the scriptures to that point, closes it down, and they got no clue what he just did. I mean, they understand he's saying he's the Messiah. But they don't even probably put two and two together that he didn't bother to finish the sentence for a specific reason. That's how perfect. You want to talk about how perfect Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is? That's how perfect your Word of God is in the originals. So, yeah, great, great, great point. Isaiah 13, look at verse 6. "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." That's pretty vivid. That's pretty straight to the point. Yeah, that's straight to the point. Look at verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Imagine that. Think about it. I don't care who you are on the earth at that time. And this is another reason why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. Because, I mean, the fact of the matter is that, I mean, there are those that believe in a rapture at different parts and different times. But the fact of the matter is that when we look forward to His coming. The people here who see His coming here aren't too joyful when they see Him.
They're not looking forward.
No. Verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Sound anything like what Jesus talked about in Matthew? They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And we'll see that fulfillment in the book of Revelation. That happens. We've talked about that before. But this is the day of the Lord, and that's why, again, in Revelation, it's not talking about, I was chilling out at the island on a Sunday, and the Lord gave me a vision. No. It's not what it was. Look at Joel chapter 2. You should probably be familiar with Joel. If you're here on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, we're doing the book of Acts, and we're not at chapter 2 yet, but it's interesting that Peter gets up and he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He's very descriptive. Joel gives us prophecies concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all he gives us prophecies on. Look at verse 1.
What chapter?
Joel chapter 2. You're thinking over there. I can see you thinking. I'll give you the stage in a second. Joel chapter 2 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm. In my holy mountain let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong, and it executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? A couple of points here. Obviously, description of the day of the Lord, the prophecies concerning the day of the Lord, what it's going to be like. We can see that. But notice what it said in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And we're going to talk more about the trumpet in a little bit because, again, there's a reason why trumpet is associated. And we'll take a look at that. Kevin.
Well, you know, when Peter said, they asked him, well, geez, what must we do, after he said, kill the Messiah. And then they said, well, repent and be baptized, and the time of refreshing will come.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, wait a minute, what about that day of the Lord? If Peter didn't, he said, well, then the day of the Lord will come, then the time of refreshing.
Yeah, and that's a very good question. Most people don't really mention that. But when Peter gets up and he says, and God will send back Jesus for the times of refreshing. That's the kingdom. That's not the tribulation. And so, technically, what would have had to have happened before the kingdom? You're still going to have the tribulation, right? Which is another reason why Peter and them thought that was coming and why they had all things in common at that time. And then what happened? The program was put in abeyance. Paul has to take up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem because they put all things in common and the kingdom wasn't accepted, which means that tribulation didn't come. And so when he makes that offer of the kingdom to them, if they accept the offer, the tribulation, in my opinion, is still going to have to happen because it's all prophesied. So.
Yeah. They didn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost yet.
I don't think that the offer was withdrawn until, my personal opinion, until Acts chapter 7. I think that's when the offer of the kingdom is withdrawn. Now, this gets into some heavy meat. Is it withdrawn in Acts chapter 7, and then the transition continues through Acts 28? That's my personal opinion. Is what goes on. But to me, the offer of the kingdom was never made after Acts 7, and I don't think that it was ever offered to Israel at that point. After that point, that offer took place during that time period, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit by rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that in the weeks prior, that Jesus Christ came and was sent by the Father. Jesus said that you can reject the Father. They did, because the Father sent John the Baptist, and they rejected John the Baptist. The Father sent Jesus Christ. They rejected the Son. But he says you cannot blaspheme. You can't reject the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can't be forgiven. And I think that's what happened. So. Joel, look at Joel chapter 3. Hopefully, you didn't already turn away from Joel.
Oh,
you got me figured out, don't you? Look at Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. What's the valley of Jehoshaphat? What's the valley of decision? I believe it's the Kidron Valley. It's right there in between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, where the temple is. That Kidron Valley right there, it talks about the things that are going to happen. The Lord's going to literally come back onto the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go into the east gate of the Jerusalem, the temple. And that valley in between is the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the valley of decision. But I personally believe. Ed, you got a different thought on that? Okay.
No.
You go on ahead. That's my personal opinion, from my personal study on it. And so that's what I think. But verse 13 says, I'm sorry, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Well, where's the day of the Lord? It's all centered on Zion. Where's Zion?
Israel.
Where in Israel, yeah. Where's Zion?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. It's his holy mountain. And so as the Lord comes back and he travels over to where he's going to make his kingdom. Yeah.
Well, I would like to say is that we were talking earlier when we first started about the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal, maybe, building the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
I find nowhere in Scripture where God's people are called to build the kingdom, establish the kingdom, or save people out into the kingdom. Everywhere it is, it's being delivered out of wrath. Even the body of Christ, we're delivered out of wrath. Mm-hmm. The rapture didn't happen.
Sure.
Israel is going to be delivered. They're not going to be building the kingdom. So when they throw all that together, somehow they come up with what they take verses out of context and then salvation.
Yeah, because there's positions today that is totally, and again, I don't like to insult, and that's not my point, but there are positions today that literally believe that the Lord can't come back until we build the kingdom. And it's like, you really think that the Lord's going to put it depending upon you? The whole point of Israel being set aside was because it showed that he can't depend on us. And he says, guess what? I couldn't depend on you, but I had this secret thing. And then later, when it comes to law, what does he do? According to Ezekiel, he says he writes the law in their hearts so they can fulfill the law. Right? Why? Because he can't depend upon us. And so, yeah, I think the idea of building the kingdom, again, people use that phrase now, today. It's almost like slang. Sometimes they may not know what they're saying, so they may not be wrong. But that's not our job to build the kingdom. It's not.
It wasn't in the old year.
No, it sure wasn't, in my opinion. So that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at Zephaniah. I pick you a hard one.
Wow.
Yes. Yes, I did. The book of Zephaniah. So just go forward a little bit.
Yep.
I went too far. These minor prophets have some short books, so you can get past it pretty quick. But look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Bless you. Zephaniah chapter 1. Let's look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. There's no getting around that the day of the Lord is terrible. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. I kind of like to go there. Look at Jeremiah. I was going to say that you could just write this down and go look at it, but look at Jeremiah, chapter 46. This one's pretty clear. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. I need to get another drink. Jeremiah 46, verse 10 says, "For this is the day of the Lord, day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him on his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." This is a day like any other. Look at Matthew 24. All throughout Scripture, the Lord has warned the people of Israel about the day of the Lord coming. Look at Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21 says, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So this day of tribulation, not only is it the worst time up to that point, it's the worst time from then ever. It's the worst time period in the history of mankind. It is going to be a day like it was never, never before. Daniel chapter 12, you can go read that, verse 1. Again, talks about how bad it's going to be, and so it is. It's not a the phraseology here the taken into the Spirit into the day of the Lord. It's an important distinction to make sure you get this right, that John went to the day of the Lord and he saw what nobody else was allowed to talk about besides what's already been mentioned about how great it was going to be and how there's going to be judgment. But here, John gets a revelation by Jesus Christ on these specifics, what's going to happen. And that's not outside the character of the Lord Jesus. We've talked before about how in Luke 9 he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. But then it was later he told them about the death, burial, and resurrection. And then before he actually was put to death, what did he do? He told them the things that are going to happen so that they would know who he was. So that they would know what was going to happen. So they would be prepared. And here in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ has given Israel, and all of mankind who wants to read at that time, what's going to be happening. So that there's, again, the Lord's never going to leave man with an excuse. The Lord Jesus is always going to go above and beyond. People want to blame God for all kinds of things. The fact of the matter is he always takes the extra step. And this here, he's revealing what's going to go on. But back here, I know we're going a little bit late. I want to finish verse 10 here in Revelation 1. Can you guys stay a few minutes late? Can you? If you can't, then I understand. But I want to get to finish verse 10 here. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. There's significance as this trumpet. Trumpet in the Old Testament is generally connected with war and the day of the Lord. When there was a war, when there was a battle going on, there was generally a trumpet sound. The Lord would tell Israel to blow the trumpet. Whenever they would walk and have the Ark of the Covenant in front of them, they would take off, there was a trumpet sound. When there was a declaration of war between God and a people on behalf of Israel, there was a trumpet sound. You can look at Zephaniah 1. But look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Anything significant happen in Exodus 19? Moses is going up and down from the Mount Sinai and getting the interaction between God, and Moses is that intermediary between people of Israel and God. But look here at Exodus chapter 19. Look at, let's start in verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. So all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Drop down to verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. The trumpet generally always has to do with, again, war, which would be the day of the Lord, because that's God declaring war on mankind. But it's also used whenever God was signifying to the people of Israel to gather and to come to him. And because there's something going on. He would use that trumpet to make that statement that, come on, you better come listen. And so the trumpet is very significant. We'll obviously more trumpets to come in the rest of the book, because there's different trumpets as it relates to judgments and stuff like that. But ultimately, again, the point being, this trumpet again signifies that what is getting ready to happen. Things are getting ready to go down in a big and bad way. And verse 11 is where John starts to get the instruction on what he's going to do. But ultimately, the key to understanding this book is, like I said in verse 10, is understanding the revelation is that John was taken literally in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was taken from his time, whenever that was, 96 A.D. or 56 A.D., whatever, to the still future time from now to the great and terrible day of the Lord, which was prophesied all throughout history that that they knew that was coming. Israel knows it's coming. Yeah.
You know, Paul says, I knew a man once that was taken up into the third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody thinks, well, he's just talking about himself, you know. Well, maybe he met John, and John was telling him a little bit about what happened that day.
Well, and that's one of the things that I consider that could be the case. And I know Pastor Bedore, I don't want to speak for him, but I believe that's, you've shared with me. That's what he, I think, he shared with me, that's what he believes.
Yeah, that, he said he told me things that I didn't need to allow to utter.
Right. And so why wouldn't he be allowed to utter them? Same reason why Jesus, whenever he came in Nazareth and he read Isaiah 61, there was only certain points, things to say. What did Jesus say in his earthly ministry? I've only said the things that the Father told me to say. I didn't mean that the Lord Jesus didn't know, you know, the beginning from the end. He didn't. It's not that. He said only what he was told to say. Daniel was told, shut up the book. It's not time. Because one day, the Lord knew the book of Revelation was going to be written by John, and the book would be open and be sent out, and everybody shared. So yeah, I think that it's quite possible that Paul was actually referring to John as far as who went up to the third heaven. It's quite possible. Comments? Nothing else? Okay. All right, very good. We'll pick up on verse 11 next week and talk about these different churches, and especially Thyatira.